In just a moment, I'm going to get to our text in Judges chapter 18. But before we do, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Start out in the New Testament, go to the Old Testament, and Lord willing, we'll end up right back where we started. I'm not saying when, but we'll get there eventually. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. His name was Timothy. And he says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." What a list of people that are found in the last days here, I believe referring to the last days of the church age. I asked myself the question, where would I expect to find these people? I came up with three possibilities. In professional sports. In jail. Or in politics. Or all of the above. Look where they are to be found, though. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Do you know where they're found? In church. Having a form of godliness. How in the world did the church become so corrupt? From its pure beginnings, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, until now, doctrinally pure church to a church made up of egads. How in the world did that happen? Well, that actually serves as an introduction to our text back in Judges chapter 18. If you will now turn back there. Last week we looked at the tribe of Dan. Unhappy with its geographical allotment of land, moving north, they conquered a city named Laish. Along the way, they came up to Micah's house. Micah had gotten a man by who was a Levite to be his personal priest and became an idolater. As they came by his house, they said to the Levite, rather than ministering to one, come along with us, minister to the whole tribe. They get to Laish, they conquer the city, and verse 30, we read the consequence, or the outcome. "And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." Well, here you have something going on that's pretty much carbon copy of what Paul wrote to Timothy. This form of worship had a form of godliness. And by the way, the word form, 2 Timothy chapter 3, has the idea of an outward appearance, that which is visible to others. Not the essence, but what it looks like. Here they had a form of worship, but it was completely contrary to that which Moses prescribed in the law that was given to him by God. I mean, first commandment, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me." Second commandment, "Thou shalt not make graven images." Well, here they had a graven image. They set it up, and that is what they worshipped. How could... Well, you can understand maybe just one person, like this guy Micah, get off into lunacy.
Now you've got a whole tribe doing it. What happened? Why were the Danites willing to accept this form of worship? I'd like to suggest to you four things this morning that transpired here that caused this pure worship of the nation of Israel to be transformed into this impure but nonetheless form of worship. Number one, significant time had passed since the true worship had been practiced. They started out entering in the land around 1400 B.C. It's hard to specifically date when this is taking place, but it's probably taking place somewhere around 1050 B.C., maybe as late or as early, depending on which way you want to calculate, of about 1000 B.C., somewhere in there. So probably at least 400 years had gone by. What can happen in 400 years? There is a thing in the physical realm known as the law of entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics. And basically the law says this: unless energy is put into a system, that system is going to break down. Left to itself, things go from a higher state to a lower state. The only way that things can be maintained is if extra energy from an outside source is being put in. Well, in the religious realm, if you just go from day to day to day to day, you're actually going to be declining. I've used this example once before. But over the course of time, if I commit to my children what I understand about God and they commit to theirs, will things maintain? Well, when you were in school, and you had a test, and you got a 90% correct on your test, did you say, "Oh, what a bummer"? "Oh, that's good." Most of us would have said, "Wow, 90%. In some grading systems, a 90% is an A-. That's excellent. Other grading systems, it's a B. That's still good. So if you got a 90%, you did at least well, if not excellent. If I would communicate to my son Matt 90% of what I understand God to be and what He desires of life, I've done well. If he understands 90% of what I've communicated, he's done well. Well, in the course of time, he communicates to his daughter Allie what he has learned. And she either comprehends 90% or he communicates only 90% of what I've communicated to him. We're down to 81%. Allie grows up and she gets married and has children and wants to communicate the faith to her kids, and she communicates or they understand 90% of what she understands. She's done well, or the kids have done well. But we're now down to 73% of what we started with. The next generation, 66. The next generation, 59. That's failing. You see, it only took five generations, which could have easily happened in 400 years. And the worship of Israel began to fail. Time, in and of itself, is not good to the child of God unless extra energy is inserted into the equation. There's that old saying, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. Or 7 days without your Bible makes 1 week, or put whatever you want into. Unless we are propagating, whether we're studying and pouring into our lives the Word of God, we're heading on a downhill course. And over a period of time, that just slight incremental lessening becomes of a great nature. Secondly, when the Danites moved, they moved to the periphery of the land of Israel. They're on the very cutting edge. The cutting off edge. They were on the very northern part of the land that was given to them. And consequently, they began to separate themselves from the rest of the children of Israel. You know, they kind of felt like outcasts. Isolated from, not part of, not in the central happenings of the nation. They're on the periphery. And so it is when you and I start distancing ourselves from the ministry of God's people. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 says that we are not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There's a need for us to be together. How many of you are like me? Perfect in every way. I got news for you. All of you are like me, perfect in every way. Like me, imperfect. How? There's not a single one of us that is absolutely complete in and of ourselves. Do you know what? We need each other. Not one of us possesses every spiritual gift that is to be found within the assembly. Not one of us understands every jot and tittle of Scripture. We need each other. Well, you say, I don't have much to offer. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 addresses the issue of spiritual gifts and the distribution of gifts and the necessity of the gifts ministering together. And he uses an analogy of the parts of the body. And he says, can the eye say to the arm, well, I have no need of thee, and along those lines. I was thinking this morning about this. And I thought of the fingernail. That's how my mind works. And I look at mine and I say, you know what? They're not real bad yet, but it's getting to the point that I need to trim these in the next day or so. They're starting to get out there. If I let them get any longer, they're going to crack and so forth. So I'm going to clip this. Anyone have any problems? Do you hear your fingernails when you clip them going, ouch? You know what? In all the years of my life, whenever I've clipped my fingernails, I've never heard them say anything. But when I've clipped them too short, my thumb or my finger has had something to say. It's missing something, and consequently it causes the rest of the body pain. And when you're missing from the body, even if you're only a fingernail, experiences pain. We are not to forsake the assembling together ourselves, as a matter of some is, but we are to be exhorting one another. Here's the tribe of Dan, and they're getting out on the periphery. Who were they exhorting? Who were they encouraging? Nobody. Who was encouraging them? Nobody. And consequently, you start to wonder, well, is it really worth it when you're all by yourself? And consequently, the worship of God turned downhill. Third thing, come back to our text. This worship of the children of Israel had a certain respectability that was associated with it. Look at verse 30 again. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. There is some textual discrepancy. Some ancient Hebrew texts have, instead of Manasseh, the son of Moses. Some other ancient texts have the word Moses, but with the letter N above the word Moses, which would make it Manasseh. Some texts have the word Manasseh. Most Bible scholars believe that Moses was the original text. That in the course of time, a scribe came along and said, wait a minute, here's Moses the lawgiver. Here's Moses, the man of God, and he's responsible for this. And he made a note and put an N above it like that. And later on it got copied as, if you put an N there, it's Manasseh in the Hebrew. And that's how we have the word today. The problem here is if this was of the tribe of Manasseh, it wouldn't fit. The Levites were the ones, and this fellow was a Levite. Well, he couldn't be from Manasseh. If you go back into the genealogies, Moses did have a son named Gershom, who apparently had a son named, or grandson, or great-grandson, Jonathan, who was this Levite. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. And here you have, I think the original, if it's correct, if this is Moses here, you have these people saying, well, look, we can date our history back to Moses. Therefore, we must be right. This must be acceptable. A lot of people try to create current acceptability by former glory. Or not so much glory. What's going on over in the Middle East, over in France today? What's the big discussion? Well, you have this discussion about whether there is the teaching of Islam really does teach violence, or is Islam a peaceful religion? And both factions date their theology back to Muhammad. And they say, see, this, we go back to Muhammad. Muhammad never taught violence. And the others say, oh, yes, he did. Do you know what the answer is? Oh, yes, he did. It's interesting, as I understand the religion of Islam, that in the earlier days of Muhammad, when he had very little of a following, he preached peace. But as he gained a following, and he had basically an army with him, he began in his latter days to teach that if you go into a city and you're trying to evangelize it and they don't convert, you extinguish the city. You wipe it out. And that's what these folks, these radical, quote, is Muslims, are obeying. Well, who's right? Believe it or not, the terrorists are right. But does that mean that they are right? No. God never taught wiping out a city. But if you go back to so-and-so, you can just about propagate anything. The issue wasn't who was the founder or initiator. The issue is, what does God say? And just because someone has an air of respectability about him doesn't mean that everything they say is correct. Not only that, this air of respectability came from the fact that it had longevity associated with it. Look what it says in verse 30. The son of Manasseh, or Moses, he and his sons were priests unto the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. That area went into Assyrian captivity in 721 B.C. So there was at least another 300 years that this false form of godliness, religion, was being practiced. And the argument will be, well, if it's lasted so long, God must be pleased with it. Really? No, that only says that God is gracious. And that's about it. But we tend to think because something's been around for a long time, it's got to be accepted by God. Well, I got news for you. Sin's been around for a whole lot longer. And God doesn't accept it. One day He's going to put an end to it. Then there's the fourth thing. Ease. Convenience. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made. Why set up a graven image? I'm going to put it this way. Worship of sight is far easier than the worship of faith. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight.
I hear lots of people say, oh, you Christians, you base your whole thing on faith. That's so easy. And I go, well, if it's so easy, why don't you try it? How easy is it? A.W. Tozer, I think, got it right in his book, The Root of Righteousness. He said, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day with someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he's wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. Piece of cake. When the rich young man came to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, I want you to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come, follow me, and there will be treasures in heaven. Well, that's easy enough to do, isn't it? Anybody could do that. He couldn't. There's an old story, and the story is dated by what's happening. It was about a man who was putting up a TV antenna on his roof. Some of you young people are saying, what's a TV antenna? So let me update the story to make it understandable by all. There was a man putting a dish satellite TV on his chimney. And he's up there, top of his roof, and a strong gust of wind comes along, knocks him over. He's rolling down the roof. He quickly grabs a hold of the rain gutter. And he's yelling for help. Somebody help me! Somebody help me! And a voice comes out of heaven. I can help you. Great! What do I do? Let go. Let go? Let go. Is there anybody else out there who can help me? We don't want to let go. It's not easy to let go. We want to trust in something we can see or feel or touch. Faith isn't easy. If we have an object that we can touch or see, oh, it's so much easier. Look at the last line. All the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Where's Shiloh? That's a long way away south. Just a little bit above Jerusalem. Well, if we want to get in touch with God, and He's down there, the tabernacle's in Shiloh, man, we've got a long journey ahead of us. We'll have to make overnight accommodations. We'll have to take extra food. Man, that's going to be a lot of work. We like things that are convenient. We go to a convenience store to buy our convenience foods, to eat at a convenient time. Throw them in the microwave because it's more convenient. Let's face it, folks. We're lazy. And modern society is doing all that it can in technology to help us out on that, to make us lazier. Sitting at my computer the other day, trying to access some information, and I'm going, wish this thing would hurry up. Took all of maybe 5 seconds for that page to load. But it was a whole lot easier than getting up out of my chair and going to my encyclopedias and looking it up.
couple of weeks, maybe it was last week, I don't remember when, I told of a couple who got married, had a child, never been in church as long as I knew them, but as soon as that child came along, they had to make a trip to church to get that baby baptized. Because in their minds, that baby now is ready for heaven, which Scripture says is not the case, but in their minds, that was true. For you see, as long as they did that, then no longer do they have to go back to church. No longer do they have to take that child and instruct them in what the Bible says. No longer do they have to live a life of godliness before that and model the life of Christ. It's a whole lot easier. Just pour a little water on the head, call it good. Worship is hard work. And consequently, because we don't want to put all that work into Bible study, we look for the easy way out. And what happens? Nope. We'll set up a graven image and we'll worship that. I think that's why that was so acceptable. I think the same things can be applied to the church over the couple of millennia that we've been in existence. Time, grown apart from the organized activities, the corporate activities, and we got the sense of we can be out here all by ourselves. We see the respectability of other forms of religions around us, and we say, that's a whole lot more easier than what we're doing. And consequently, in the latter days, there will be perilous times. And you have all those things that are found back here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what do we do about that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, or denying the real essence of what's right, from such turn away. Jude, the writer of the little New Testament book right before Revelation, says that we are to keep ourselves pure. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Such turn away. What are the things that happen with you that can cause you to go, here you are today, good. You're in this corporate assembly, that's where you should be. You have not forsaken the assembling together, and you're here. And just by being here, you're an encouragement to me. Even Glenn. Roy left, so I couldn't pick on him, so you're... Well, it's easy to get away, isn't it? Easy to put aside opening up your Bibles on a regular basis and reading the Word of God or spending some time in prayer. Because after all, that is work. And other people aren't getting hit by bolts of lightning when they don't do that, so there has to be some respectability to not doing it. And your real godliness can be transformed into just a form of godliness in just a short amount of time. Unless that extra energy from outside is constantly being poured in. Oh, I'd never do that. That's what we all say. That's what Israel said. And they did. From such, turn away. Let's pray. Father, you have been gracious abundantly over the years. We come here this morning and we enjoy the fellowship of one another. We are profited by the fellowship of one another. We've had opportunity this morning look into your word and to grow thereby. We've had opportunity today to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords
Not with the vision of eyesight, but the vision of faith. And Lord, we have been blessed. But Lord, it is so easy to just miss a Sunday here or a morning of devotions there. And over the course of time, maybe only communicate 90% of what we know to be true. The next generation fails. Lord, the society around us certainly reflects all those characteristics that Paul told Timothy of. We can't help but wonder how close we are to the day that trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be. While we have time, Lord, may we be found faithful. Lord, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning. Make us desirous, not of 90%, but of 100% faithfulness to you. And while we may not ever in this lifetime be perfect, may our goal never be anything less than that. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.